heir to a king, he gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, 'Look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and tricked and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Have you ever sat through the reading of a gospel text, and about halfway you think, "Whoa, time out, back up. I want to hear that again. Surely I didn't hear what I think I just heard." This is one of those texts. It's one that makes us want to scratch our head, that makes us want to stop and ask Matthew, "What are you talking about? What does this mean?" As we read this story, we think we know what's going to happen, but then it goes off to this weird little tangent,
everything is still feeling back.
What just happened?
That's
today's text is the third in a series of parables or stories that Jesus is telling the disciples. We've had the parable of the two sons and the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. Now today we have the parable of the wedding banquet. All three of these parables have images of fathers and sons. The first two have the image of a vineyard, and the last two have servants being sent out and mistreated, and then the judgment that follows. In each of these parables, there's a distinction between those who do the will of the father, the landlord, the king, and those who don't. Each of these parables is meant as a challenge to Jewish leadership. These are not happy stories because there's no happy ending. And it's hard much to find, much less preach, any good news out of this. So let's see what we can do with this parable. Jesus tells this parable about the kingdom of heaven and uses symbolism to prove the point. In this case, the symbol is the wedding banquet. The banquet itself is a symbol for the kingdom of heaven. The king fills the role of God, and the wedding garment is symbolic of the attitude that we should have, acknowledging the authority of God. So in this parable, the king wants to give a party to honor his son. So he invites lots of guests. These guests act in a terrible way toward him. In essence, they're saying, "We can't be bothered to come." So the king sends a second invitation. And not only are those invited rude, they become violent, some going so far as to kill the king's messengers. It's no surprise that the king is upset by this, and in anger, he destroys the first group invited and sends his messengers out to invite a whole new group of wedding guests to his party. Now, if the story had stopped there, we'd be okay. Good enough. It would make sense. We could believe that this second group of people was excited by this unexpected invitation and that they would eagerly accept. They would go to the party, a good time would be had by all, end of story, right? But we have verse 11, and that's where things get messy. We're told that the king comes to the party and notices that one of the guests isn't wearing the appropriate clothing. Now, instead of taking this guy aside or quietly having the guy removed, the king makes a big fuss. He has his guards bind this guy hand and foot and has him thrown into utter darkness. What? I mean, what's going on here? This makes no sense. It seems out of place. Just because this poor guy can't afford the proper clothing, is that any reason for a vengeful, vindictive king, God, to cast him out into eternal damnation? That's not the God we know. So what's really going on here? To understand what this is all about, we need to put this parable in its context of Jesus' day. And we also need to remember that we're looking at Matthew's version of this story. Luke tells the same parable, but his parable begins with the words, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many to the banquet." Matthew tells us it's a king who's giving a wedding feast for his son. This turns this parable into something political. And when we look at it from that perspective, it begins to make a bit more sense. The wedding feast of a king's son is a celebration with major political implications. The attendance of great men of the kingdom at this wedding feast would be expected, not only as a necessary expression of honor owed to the king, but also as an expression of their loyalty to the eventual succession of the king's son to the throne. Political allegiance is what's at stake here. There would be no excuse not to attend. In this version, unlike Luke's version, those invited don't offer excuses as to why they can't be there. They just don't show up. Now, to refuse the invitation to the king's celebration is considered open rebellion. In refusing, the invitees are deliberately treating the king's authority with contempt. They know their behavior will be understood as insurrection, and that's their intent. And to emphasize their intent, they kill the king's messengers. And of course, the king has no other option than reacting to this insurrection, other than staging war on those who are rebelling. Now keep in mind, this political approach, let's look at some particulars of this parable. We're told that those who were invited were not willing to come. It's not a situation where they can't come. They just don't want to. Maybe they viewed this invite as a threat, or maybe they just wanted to keep doing what they were doing when the invite came. Regardless, they didn't view this invitation from the king as an honor, as a privilege. So there's a second invitation. Maybe even though they don't like this king, they'll come because of all the good free food that's gonna be there. But again, those invited show a lack of respect. We're told they make light of it. The Greek word used here is a word that means apathy, to disregard, to ignore, to pay no attention to. So in other words, they just don't care about this king's invitation. Now, as I said, their refusal of the king's invitation would have been viewed as a conspiracy, as open rebellion. And when combined with the way they treat the king's messengers, even going so far as to kill them, the king has no other option than to declare war on this group of people. But now, because this is the king's party for his son, he has to save face. He can't suffer the embarrassment of an empty banquet hall. So since the first ones failed to show, others must be embarrassed. invited, that banquet hall must be full. So he sent out slaves into the streets to invite everyone they found, good and bad. So far, so good, right? The first group failed to recognize the honor that the king was bestowing on them, so a new group has been invited. Now we deal with verse 11. Again, to understand what's going on here, we have to understand the context. For an occasion such as this, guests would have been expected to wear special clothing. The garment would be longer than the tunic that was ordinarily worn, and it would have been newly washed. Those who could afford it would wear white, but it was acceptable to wear something as close to white as washing their poor quality clothes could achieve. Poor people who might only own one tattered garment would often borrow clothes for such an occasion as this. And there would be no reason to suppose that once these people received the invitation that there wouldn't have been time to go home to change or to borrow clothes from a neighbor if that was necessary. Remember, wedding feasts in Jesus' day lasted a week or longer. Not all guests would arrive right at the beginning, so there was time to go home and change. Wearing vestal garments, wedding garment, vestal garment, we've heard that phrase in Scripture, showed one's joy in this feast. To wear ordinary soiled clothing would show contempt for the occasion. It would indicate a refusal to join in the king's rejoicing. This refusal would be serious at any royal banquet, but it could not be tolerated at the marriage of the king's, or the marriage feast of the king's son. This was no ordinary dishonor to a host, but would have been a matter of huge political significance. So this man who shows up at the banquet wearing his everyday soiled clothing is not just showing contempt for this occasion, but is no more worthy to be there than those who rejected the invitation. They rejected the invite outright, but he shows contempt for this feast while actually being there. In truth, he hasn't really accepted the invitation, since the invitation isn't just to be physically present at this feast, but also to participate in the king's rejoicing by wearing the appropriate garment. The point here is not that this man is bad. Both good and bad were invited. What is required is a willingness to honor this occasion, to rejoice with the king. That would have been expressed by wearing an appropriate wedding garment. The point of the parable isn't that acknowledging God isn't sufficient. We also need to acknowledge the authority of God. We can't just acknowledge that God is good. We must also acknowledge God's authority and have the motivation to honor him through our actions. Without this acknowledgement, participation in the kingdom now or in the future isn't possible. Throughout Matthew, in the telling of these parables, we've seen that there's a connection between our attitude, our faith, if you will, and our actions. In this parable, the proper garment, that wedding garment, would be seen to represent putting on the Christian life. We've heard that phrase before, putting on the life of Christ. And what that means is bearing fruit, receiving the garment of salvation from God. Now, there's a huge paradox here. God's invitation to the banquet is free, no strings attached, and God's requirement, but then there's also God's requirement of putting on something appropriate to that clothing, that calling. As with all paradoxes, both are true. A free invite, but the necessity to put on the proper attitude. Concentrating on one or the other is unhealthy. The trick is learning to manage both of those extremes, knowing when to appropriately apply each. Now, I want to take one more look at the symbolism used in the parable and how it it might apply to our current day situation. As I said, the wedding garment is one of the most powerful symbols used here and in all of Scripture. It's a symbol that's lost to us, but would have been clearly understood in Jesus' day. Jesus' first century audience would have understood that the wedding garment implied the invitation that was being extended and the respect and recognition that was due in return. That's been lost on us. We live in a culture where we're so informal that the idea of showing up without the proper attire wouldn't be seen as a problem. Remember, this is a story with symbolism. The wedding banquet is a symbol. The king is a symbol. The parables themselves are symbols. But what's so confusing about this parable is that we're confronted with a symbol we don't understand. And that's the whole point. To help us think of this in current terms, think about this. Why do we in the church spend so much time talking about the language we use in worship? Why do we worry about inclusive language? Why are we worried about what kind of stories we tell our kids in Sunday school? Why is it we want to focus on multicultural issues, making sure that how we pray and how we sing and how we worship makes sense to everyone in the room? Is all of this to be politically, simply to be politically correct? No. It's because of the power of symbols. The hymns we sing, the prayers are worded, the way we worship together is filled with symbolic language. And the power of a symbol is to identify who's in and who's out, who understands the symbol and is therefore part of the story, and who doesn't understand that symbolism, doesn't understand what's going on, and because they don't understand, they feel like an outcast, like they're in that utter darkness. We must watch our language. We must spend time watching our story to make sure that our use of symbols doesn't leave others scratching their heads saying, "Wait a minute, time out. What's going on here? I don't know what you're saying. Do I belong here or not?" Perhaps it's like the man at the wedding banquet, innocently speechless, wondering what he's done wrong, wondering why he can't be part of the banquet like all the rest, feeling that he's been cast into utter darkness, all because of a symbol he couldn't understand. Understanding, inclusivity. There should be no secret symbolism used in our worship, except the sign of the cross. The cross that welcomes all, good and bad, saint and sinner. The cross that welcomes each and all of us into the fellowship that we share together in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.